when Nancy and I were first married, my dad said, "Son, I'm glad that you have lost your accent and you don't sound like a Southerner, because I would say words like 'there's a line in the street,' and Nancy would sort of laugh at me, and she never would know whether it was a line like a painted mark or whether it was a ferocious lion. There's a line in the street." This morning I want to speak to you on the subject, if Samson can do it, we can do it. And the text comes from Psalm 57, verse 4, where David says, "My soul is in the midst of lions. My soul is among lions." Psalm 57, 4. And as you turn to Judges, chapter 14, I suppose of all the classical stories in the Word of God, this is one that we heard when we were a child and we have grown up with. In Judges chapter 14, we find the story of a guy named Samson, a guy who was the weak, strong man, I might add, or maybe I should say the strong, weak man. The children of Israel were like 300 years in a situation of judges. And the scripture says that the land was in such chaotic condition that everybody did what everybody wanted to do. Now that sounds pretty good. You know, like we want to do what we want to do. But it doesn't work really good if you're in a downtown metropolitan area and the red, green, and yellow traffic light goes out. Then everybody will do what they want to do and you'll have collisions. So from time to time, God would raise up special people, and these special people were called judges. And some of the judges judged for a long time and some for a short time. Samson, for example, for 20 years he was the judge. He was the 12th and the last of all the judges. Like I say, for 300 years. That's hard for me to comprehend, 300 long years. But from time to time, God would raise up these people. Now, they were not priests, and they were not kings, and they were not really governors, but they were the judges through whom God would work his way with the people. And this guy, Samson, one day went to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." His father and mother replied, Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all of our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." Now his parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines. For at that time, they were ruling over Israel. Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyard of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. Verse 6, "The Spirit of God, the Lord, came upon him in power so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down, talked with the woman, and he liked her." Sometime later, verse 8, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. In it was a swarm of bees and some honey, which he scooped out with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Today we're talking about, if Samson can do this, do what? Tear a lion apart with his bare hands, you can do it too. And this is going to be our menu today. If Samson can do it, you can do it. My soul is in the midst of lions. First of all, we're going to look at Samson and his lion. Secondly, we're going to look at Jesus and his lion. Third, we're going to look at Paul and his lion. Fourth, you and your lion. And then fifth, us or we and our lion. This will be our menu. So let's bow and pray, may we? Father God, as we look at these people who confronted with a lion, I pray, God, that we would We would draw strength from you, and as Samson, as is recorded in the Word of God, got mighty and powerful with the strength from God, that we likewise could just do that too. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Right, we turn it off. We turn it off. This Judges 14 story about Samson and his line, you note, as I prayed, that the strength that he had did not come from his own muscle power. It came from God. It says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, verse 8, so that he tore the line apart with his bare hands, just like he would take a young goat and tear that goat in two. I want you to note that he encountered the lion not where a lot of people were, but he encountered the lion in the isolation of a vineyard. He was all by himself there. He was in a very hazardous condition. Had he been confronted with this lion on Broadway or on one of the side streets where other people were around, he could say, "Hey, help me, I'm in trouble," and others would rush. But he did this all by himself in a very lonely place, which tells us that we've got to be very careful. We've got to be very careful, because in verse 5 it says, it was to his surprise that it came. Suddenly, the young lion came. Suddenly, it came. He didn't tell his parents, the Scripture says. He couldn't keep a secret from a woman, but he could keep the secret from his parents. And I think that just parenthetically here, we have a situation where when children get away from parents, they place themselves in peril, and they could find themselves in a lot of trouble. When we expose ourselves as individuals to roaring lions, there are those lions out there that are seeking to devour us. When out of maybe our foolishness and in a quest for freedom, we move away from the church or from Jesus or from our parents. You see what I'm saying? We just sort of get away because we want freedom. We want to go out on our own that way. We need to know, like Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And we've got to instill upon our children this verse of Scripture, because there are lions lurking out there to devour our children, and even we ourselves. Now, in the account in Judges chapter 14, we don't know how long he stayed away, but we do know that when the time came, he did return, and it could have been months, it could have been longer, and he gets honey from the carcass of the lion. The bees had been there. You know, the Scripture says, the Scripture talks about bees like at five different times. So when he goes back, he finds the honey, and he scoops up the honey, and he eats it. It refreshes him, and then he goes and gives some of the honey to his parents. Proverbs 25:16 says, "Don't eat too much honey, or it'll upset your stomach." I want you to note one thing in passing on Samson and his lion, because I'm really pumped up to get to the part where we are fighting our lions. But one thing in passing, I want you to note this, that Samson didn't appear that he left any children as a result of his loves of different women. Had he married according to the laws of his country, he would have had both a more useful and a more happy, he would have been a very happy person, and would not have come to such a violent death. Some people have compared Jesus to Samson. In fact, I probably even made that statement in years gone by. I retract that publicly, because no way should Jesus be compared to Samson. There is just no comparison at all. Samson, in fact, it would be a dishonor. There is no resemblance in quality. There is no resemblance to compare Samson to Jesus, who was a holy person, who had a chaste life, who was a benevolent individual. So we can't compare Samson to Jesus. We can, however, compare Samson to Hercules, because in practically every country's history, in the Middle East and the Near East, there is an allusion to a man who was very, very strong, and he was called Hercules. And in all the stories, and many of them I've read this past week and the week before, it's interesting that they've taken stories, they've taken certain portions of the story of Samson and related it to Hercules, with the long hair, with the cutting off of the hair, being seduced by the woman, etc., etc. So we can compare Samson to Hercules adequately. But to compare him to Jesus, no way. Samson, the weak, strong man, confronted the lion, and then with his hands, he was able to defeat the lion. So you know the story of Samson and the lion, but did you know that the Scripture tells us in Luke chapter 4, verse 113, that Jesus was confronted with a lion? Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 4, verse 13. And for our, starting with verse 1 through 13, actually. Jesus and his lion. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 through 13. The temptation of Jesus. Well, Pastor, how in the world are you getting Jesus, it says here, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 years he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. And the devil said to him, you know, he came three times talking to him, where do you get he was confronted with a lion? Well, the answer there, go ahead. He is the tempter. He is the tempter. The Bible says that Satan is, among 33 different titles, a lion, a roaring lion. And so it doesn't have to say that he met with a lion, as we know the furry creature, but it says he was tempted by the devil. So with these, say, 33, like the dragon, the serpent, the angel of light, etc., etc., here Jesus met with the lion. And the same story is told in Matthew chapter 4. I personally feel, that, as many other people do, that there were two different temptations of Jesus. The one recorded in Luke being the first one, and the other one recorded by Matthew chapter 4 being the second one. It's really not that important, but there is the difference to some, because the first one says that that Satan leaves for a season. The second one says that he leaves and the angels then come and minister to him. But Jesus had nothing in his hand. All he had in his hand was what? The Word of God, which he knew and which he used, as we're going to see as we conclude, as an instrument to not only attack, but to defeat Satan. And he took the words of the Word of God, and he slammed them against the lion, and the lion left. Scripture says he ran. Afterwards, he spoiled principalities. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 58, verse 6, would you? Psalm 58, verse 6. We read earlier in the psalm, like in Psalm 57, 4, that my soul is among lions. Our soul, our mind, our will, our emotion is among invisible lions. It says here, it's like a prayer, break the teeth in their mouths, O God. Tear out, O Lord, the fangs of the lion. And when the fangs of the lion touched Jesus' mind, when told by the lion who spoke in as Satan, as the devil, telling him, oh, just take the stones and make them turn to bread, or just bow down to me, worship me. He tore out the teeth of the lion at that point. And later, of course, he spoiled the principalities. And what was done in such a way that at that point there was release. But people, we must bear in mind that even though we can tear the lion apart, the lion still can hurt us. He can still hurt us, but he cannot destroy us. We know that for sure. So this is Jesus. This is Jesus and his lion. Then I want to invite you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 for Paul and his lion. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 17, Paul and his lion. We've seen Samson and his, Jesus and his. And now, Paul and his. It says in chapter 4, verse 17, "But the Lord stood at my side, and he gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth." Several interpretations here. First of all, I like the part that says he gave me strength. You know, the Spirit of God gave Samson strength, and the Spirit in Jesus gave him strength. Here, the strength of God came to Paul. And some interpretations, when he says, "I was delivered from the lion's mouth," would be the dangers that he was delivered from, speaking figuratively, this danger that lurked on me, I'm calling it a lion. So that would be just figurative. In Psalm 10 and in Psalm 17 and in Psalm 22, the wicked are pictured as lions. This could be an interpretation when Paul says, "Praise God, I was delivered from the mouth of the lion." Enemies lurking as Satan. Nero was compared to a lion. In fact, history even says that he was called a lion. It could be Nero. Or it could be the real lions that were in the amphitheaters. Paul could claim his right as a Roman citizen that he would not meet death in the arena. But whatever the interpretation is, he does use that word, "God delivered me from the lion." So the bottom lion is on lions. He was seized. He was expected to be torn. But praise God, he was not, because God was the one who had delivered him. So I say, well, that's great. Samson did it. Jesus did it. Paul did it. But what about me? Because last week, lurking in the corner of 3rd and Carlson Street was this lion that came and attacked me. Now, Paul said, "I was attacked but delivered from the lion." I tell you the same thing. And when some of you go out or somebody listening to the tape says, "Wow, a real lion came." Well, you know what I mean, don't you? I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Now, here's where it gets good, because this is where we can relate to it, because this is what God is telling us as the church today. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, verse 9, "You and your lion." Somebody read out loud so we all can hear, would you? Okay. Praise God. I praise God because our eyes can be open to the fact that there is going to be the lion. And I can praise God for the fact that we can be strong and we can resist. It says in King James, "Be vigilant," or "be alert." In other words, be awake. Be awake. Be awake. Be awake, people. Because it says your enemy or your adversary, because he is one of those 33 descriptive words, is the adversary. Your adversary, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a lion. And he is walking around. Is that what your Bible says? He's prowling around? He's walking around? Does that mean that he's doing this today in this city? Does it mean that when you're at work or when you're at play, he's prowling around? You know how a prowler gets around, don't you? Yeah, he's sneaking around. Well, of course. I mean, if I'm going to try to get something from someone, I'm not going to knock on the door or ring the doorbell and say, "Hey, I'm here," or send a letter. I'm going to sneak around, prowl around, and that's what Satan's doing. He's walking around. No, I don't know about that, Pastor. Well, let me direct your attention to Job chapter 1. Satan came to God, and God said, "Where have you been, Satan?" As if he didn't know. And what did Satan say? "I've been walking around. I've been walking around. I've been walking around. And in my walks, I found a guy named Job," chapter 1. Chapter 2, again, Satan comes back into God's presence, and he says, He answered the question, where have you been? Well, I've been walking around. So that phrase is there. So in the New Testament, it says that we are to be alert because your enemy, the devil, is walking around, prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And when I check the word devour out, it's the famous 7-Eleven word, the big gulp, the big gulp. It means to gulp down. So Satan is trying to gulp us down. Translated devour 8 times, drown 1 time, swallow 1 time, and swallow up 4 times is this word devour. He is walking around trying to gulp us down. And Satan tempts us, hear this, he tempts us in 3 different ways. First of all, as a subtle serpent who comes to us clouding our judgment, churning up our imagination, and just working overtime on us. Because he has time, and he is in such a position that he has so many helpers to do the same thing. So he's walking around trying, as a subtle serpent, trying to cloud our judgment, turning up our imagination. And then secondly, he is around tempting us as the angel of light. I turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Verse 13, such men are false apostles. He's speaking to the Corinthian church, deceitful workmen masquerading as apostles of Christ. And then verse 14, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. So first of all, his temptations come to us in the form of a subtle serpent. Secondly, as an angel of light who is deceiving us with a false view of spiritual things. Let me repeat. He comes around as an angel of light to deceive us with a false view of spiritual things. And he does a good job at this, too. And then thirdly, as a roaring lion bearing down the big gulp, bears down with great opposition, with great persecution, and even death. He goes around and he roars. How many of you know why lions roar? Lift your hand if you know. Do what? Exactly. Yeah, are you reading my notes here? Exactly. It paralyzes. And so when Satan comes and roars at us, either as a subtle serpent or as an angel of light or as a roaring lion, it petrifies us. I go up to you, I walk up to you on the street, you don't hear me coming, and I say, boo! And you freeze, you're paralyzed. And this is what Satan is doing. He is trying to paralyze us with his roar. But you know what? He ain't got teeth. Amen. Because Jesus knocked those teeth out. Amen. He's got fangs, and he's got gums that bite. You know, even babies can clomp down on your knuckle. You know that. You got bit last week. Okay. And there's power in that, and we are affected by that, but it can't go much farther than that. Here we have this crouching lion creeping toward prey. And then the stance is taken, and then the raging noise, a terrifying roar, intimidates every prey that would be around. And so Satan comes to scare us with his roar. And he scared me many times. He scared you too. He scared us in our imaginations. He has scared us. But the scripture says in verse 9 to resist him, to be sober. Those who are sober are not going to be gulped down by him. Now, we have to take a small tangent on this. If what makes you not sober would be drink, for example, intoxicating drink. And so if you are drinking and you're not sober, then you're not going to be able to resist the lion. And so he will be able to, after you have gulped down something that has harmed you, he's going to be able to just really be the big gulp on you. But spiritually the same thing is true about standing with God. And his method is coming against us, but yet his defeat is open to every child of God, regardless of our age. The defeat to Satan is in James chapter 4, verse 7. Hebrews, James chapter 4, verse 7. Here is the deceit regardless of age. Somebody read this out loud so we all can hear, would you? James chapter 4, verse 7. All right. I love that. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Resist the lion, and he will flee from you. The weakest follower of Jesus, hear this, the very weakest follower of Jesus can do that. They can do that if we stand firm and steadfast in our faith. So no matter what form the terror will come, we are told in God's Word to resist the lion that comes. So that's what we're to do individually. You and your lion. You and your lion. And that's good too. And sometimes when a lion comes against me, I can say, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, you foul imagination. Get away, get out of my mind. Or when something else happens to me, I can have victory over that. But sometimes I need you. Sometimes I need you to help me. And that's where we come to Psalm 91, verse 13. We and our lions. This is the body of Christ working together. Psalm 91, verse 13. Psalm 91, verse 13. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him and I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. You see, it's not the length of our hair, it's the length of the word Jesus that will do what Samson was able to do. Young lions are particularly fierce, and so we need the togetherness, we need the unity, we need the strength that comes from one another so we can overpower. And so when I read 2 Kings 17, I find that it falls in place with what we're saying. 2 Kings 17, verse 26. I'll give you time to look at it because it's important scripture about lions. 2 Kings 17, verse 26. We're talking about a group of people who were not really following the Lord too much. And the scripture says that when they first lived there, they did not worship the Lord. So he sent lions among them, and they killed some of the people. You mean to tell me that since they were not worshiping God, according to the scripture, that God whistled as he does for the bees, he whistled for the lions, he said, come on, lion, attack and eat and kill. Well, it says that. And the next verse says, it was reported to the king of Assyria, the people you deported and resettled in the towns of Samaria do not know what the God of that country requires. He has sent lions among them, which are killing them off, because the people do not know what he requires. People, we know what God requires. And yes, God sent the lions. But you have to understand that phrase, God sent. God is not the author of evil or that which is bad, but he allows. You understand? He allows things to happen. He could stop it. He could have stopped the lion of Satan with Job, but he allowed that to happen. And so he allows certain things to happen to us, and it is spiritually killing us off today. That's why we need one another. That's why in Ecclesiastes, it says, in chapter 4, verse 12, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So you see, in the context of we and our lions, we need one another, we need the strength, we need the unity that comes from one another. like in Deuteronomy 32, one can chase 1,000, we'll say lions, but two can put 10,000 to flight. Sometimes two are needed to finish a particular job, to accomplish a task. When I was working down at the house a couple of weeks ago in Morro Bay, I had this huge smokestack that I had to pick up, and it's about this big around. I had to lift it up with the screen on the top and put it in place. But it wouldn't fit in the circle because the circle had become a little irregular. I couldn't get it in. And being born with only two hands, I couldn't hold this up and reach down with a screwdriver and try to open up the opening so the metal chimney would slip in. I had to have help. I had to have help. I knew how to do it, but I wasn't able to do it. And so I climbed off the roof and I called my son and he came over and helped me. Sometimes in the fighting of these lions, we're going to need somebody to help us. And that's why the body ministry is so important. It helps each other in the line attacks. Yes. Okay, great. That's great. Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay. That's right. That's a great analogy. Exactly. And maybe that's why in the scripture that we read today more than once it said young lions. That's really great. Well, he is toothless, but he's got those young lions. He's got those demons who come out and affect us in many, many ways. Psalm 91:13 says, "You will tread upon the lion. You will trample the great lion, and you will trample the serpent." This doesn't say, you know, the next door neighbor or next to you or in front or back of you. It says you. You will do this. And so together we can work because the togetherness is very, very important. That's where our body ministry comes in. We together can help a person who does not have the strength at the moment to help. Oscar, would you pass out these? And Jim, would you pass these out, please? This is the biggest handout you've ever gotten from this church. Samson and his lions, the body of Christ, community church fellowship, and the lion. When you get the this picture, which is over 100 years old, I want you to see that in this body of Samson, we have typed out every one of our church adults, church member adults. And you cannot see all the names here unless you look very carefully. But you will find 5 men and you'll find 13 women. And they make up the body of Christ in this figure of Samson attacking the lion. The lion has appeared, people. The lion has appeared. And there is not one of us that at one time or another will not need the body of Christ to help us tear the lion. I see everybody trying to find your name. Trust me, it's there. Trust me, it's there. And so there may be somebody here today who is under attack as a lion appearing to them in the form of lust. There could be the attack of lions in the form of tests. There could be loneliness. There could be addictions. There could be people who are just drained of faith. There could be those who have the lion attack of discouragement. Or you name the promise. You name the problem. And the promise is, yes, Psalm 57:4, my soul is among lions, but the further promise is, I am with you. And as the body of Christ, as ministers of this church, we can come together. And it may take the body to lift someone who has fallen. It may take the body to help balance in strength. It may take the body when somebody is burdened. There can be no lion taming. And I say that in this way. You all know that there have been people who in the circus had tamed lions, and all of a sudden the lion is turned. So there can be no lion taming in our body of Christ. And we can find honey in the carcass of the lion, which is abundant strength from the victory. And again, it's not the length of our hair, but it's the length of that name, Jesus. And in Hebrews 11:33, it says, He stopped the mouth of lions. And together as the body of Christ, we can stop the mouth of the roaring of lions. Our text actually comes from Isaiah 35, verse 8 and 10, as we conclude. Isaiah 35, verse 8, 9, and 10. And a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. That is that new Jerusalem that Oscar sang about. On that way, no lion will be there, but the redeemed will be. Let's bow and pray, may we? Father, we are not naive to think that there is no foe out there lurking to devour us. We know it's true because we have felt the breath, and we've felt the claw, and we have felt the power of this evil one in the form of a roaring lion. Help us, Lord, to stop our ears so that we will not be petrified, intimidated. Help us to, when we are attacked by lions, that we would just say, Jesus, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And with the strength that is given to us at that very moment, we will be able to, as if it were, just tear that lion apart and throw him aside, walking straight down that highway with no lion on it. I bless you, Lord, that you've given us the victory. No one too young, no one too old, who cannot exercise their faith and say as Jesus, get away from me. But Jesus just said it. We would add, in Jesus' name, get away from me. Get away from me. And Father, I thank you with all my heart that we have a body of Christ here who is like in the form of mighty Samson, tearing up the lions that are devouring our children, ourselves, our relatives, our neighbors. We have the victory in Christ Jesus, and I bless you, Father God, for that. In Jesus' name, amen.